In Proverbs 21, verse 20, Solomon once said this, "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." I think that's kind of an interesting verse in the midst of our world today, because I don't think a lot of people do it, you know, this savings thing. And I say that because there was a recent survey that came out and it said that for Americans today, they buy $1,300 on credit for every $1,000 that they make. And during this, I don't know, not recession, this time of inflation or whatever it is, it just made everything worse. I know people that have had their bills just escalate, whether it be rent or groceries or gas or whatever it is, and they're looking for new places to live, and they're trying to figure out life in the midst of these increased costs. Just means as a culture, we're going deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. In fact, 16 years ago, I just thought this was interesting, in the year 2006, it was the first time since before the Great Depression that Americans had spent more than they made. It might not surprise you that every year since, we've done that the same thing. And so just for clarification purposes, let me say this again. We have spent as a country more than we have made for 16 straight years. And I know, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't seem like it can be sustainable for that much longer, but that is the world that we find ourselves in. As a consequence to all that, we now live in a society where we tend to judge people by the way that they spend their money. And there's very little reward, at least psychologically, for saving anymore. And nowhere is that more prevalent than in Phoenix. Phoenix area can now lay claim to being one of the top 10 cities in America. All right, we're number one, or actually top 10 only. Top 10 for bankruptcies in America. And actually have been top 10 in America in bankruptcies for the last 10 years. So I don't know, maybe it's true. The family that buys together cries together. But the chief culprit in all of this, right, the bottom line reason for any of this is pure and simple greed. Now, we find ourselves in the midst of this sermon series on the seven deadly sins, and so you knew I was eventually going to get to this one, but it is the thing that we struggle with, I think, a lot in our culture today. It is the thing that makes the world go round, at least according to sayings that are out there. In Proverbs 27:20, it just says this, "Human desires are like the world of the dead. There's always room for more." Solomon's saying that the reality is that we most of us get into debt not because of needs in our life, but because of wants in our life. We get this disease, I guess, called wantititis, where we see it and we want it and we got to go buy it, right? That's just what we do. But have you ever asked yourself, why do I want this so much? What is the thing that you want so much in life that you're willing to go in debt again and again and again just to make sure that you have it? We spend ourselves so regularly, so incredibly often into debt. And I think the answer to that is found in a couple of just common misconceptions that our world has. I think our world actually believes these firmly. I don't even think they're misconceptions. I just think they buy into lies. But the reality is one of the first ones that our world buys into is this, that having more things will make me more happy. I think we really think that. We really believe that. In fact, it's taught in almost every commercial, every ad that you've ever seen. Buy more and you'll be more happy. Buy this car and you'll have girls left and right. Buy this toothpaste and your smile will shine for all to see. But if you can take a step back just from the marketing just for a second, realize that no society has as much stuff as we do. I mean, even with China on the rise like it is, we are still the biggest market in the world today. And as a result, we got lots and lots of stuff, and we fill our houses to the brim with it. My neighbor has a two-car garage. It's filled to the brim. They can't even get their cars in. I had somebody leave the first service, and they said they have a neighbor that has three cars in the garage, and they're filled to the brim in their garage, and so they have three cars parked outside. Just should be like a little flag saying, maybe, just maybe, you got too much stuff. Technology has produced more and more products, and advertising comes along and tells us, in case we somehow forget, that we've just got to have this new product in order to be what? Happy. I mean, how many of you guys still want a 2006 iPhone? Anybody? Anybody? Why? Because things got better, and we want the newer and the better. The average high school student, by the time they graduate, has seen 350,000 commercials, and they are all saying, buy my stuff. So again, one of the basic messages of advertising today is that you can actually buy happiness. Live in this neighborhood, buy this car, wear this product, use this product, whatever it is. But let me ask you, can you really buy happiness? I mean, just if we were to test that out, the people with the most things would tend to be the most happy, but I think there's evidences of that everywhere that it's just not true. Greed used to be a super easy thing to control. You run out of money, there went the greed, right? There was no more money to spend. There was nothing more you could do. But today, things have gotten so out of control, we actually have plastic money. So much so that we're actually talking about getting rid of paper money for this plastic money, I guess because it's sturdier or whatever, right? But because of this plastic money, we can now spend money that we don't have on things that we don't really need in order to, you know, impress people we probably don't even like. One girl said, "My mom is only happy when she's spending money." And so every day she would go out and she would shop until one day she got all of her credit cards stolen. Her boyfriend said, "Did your dad report the thefts?" The girl said, "No. Thieves are charging less than my mom did, so my dad's good, right?" We have been taught to think that having more things will somehow make us more happy in life. But in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 11, Solomon sort of speaks into this. He says, "He who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, just the more you spend. Truth is, if money could buy happiness again, the richest people in the world would be the most happy. But again, that's not true. Truth is, though, that things can buy happiness for a season, for a while. But then the thrill wears off, doesn't it? Just as an example of that, how many of you guys are still ecstatic over the stuff you got last Christmas? Show of hands? Nobody? Why? Because we're all sitting here in September. We're looking forward to all the new models, the new stuff that's coming out this Christmas. And that's what we're focused on, and that's what we want. How many of you, after watching HGTV, have ever had this happen? You walk into your kitchen and you start thinking, whether out loud or in your head, maybe I need to redecorate. I don't have the money to redecorate, but maybe I need to redecorate. Why? Because all of a sudden that kitchen that was fine an hour ago doesn't seem as fine in the moment. Again, the truth is, things do bring happiness for a season, but the thrill absolutely wears off. And as a result, we find that lasting happiness is not found in things. What else does our society buy into? That having more things will make us more secure. In other words, if I get more things, I'll be more secure. Think about it. If I have more money, then I'll be able to have that ultimate goal, reach that ultimate goal of financial independence. But the truth is, at least what I've noticed in this life, is that the more possessions I have, the more stuff I have to worry about. Proverbs 11:28, it says, "Those who depend on their wealth will fall like the leaves of autumn." What is Solomon saying there? Well, think about it like this. How many ways can you lose everything overnight? Truth is, there's a lot of ways. And so if you're going to have security, you got to put your security in something that can never be taken away from you. Why? Because you can have it all, and you can lose it all overnight. 1 Timothy 6:9, Paul's writing, and he says, When we long to be rich, we are prey to temptation. We get trapped into all sorts of foolish and dangerous ambitions, which eventually plunge us into ruin. So let me give you an example of this. I have read this several years ago. I just think it's hilarious, though. But you know how they catch monkeys? They'll take these coconuts and they'll chain them to a stake right in the ground, and then they'll drill a little hole into the coconuts and they'll put a piece of candy in it. Now, the hole is big enough for the monkey to reach into the coconut and grab hold of the candy, but it's not big enough for the monkey to pull that candy out with its hand. And so what does the monkey do? The monkey refuses to let go. And that's how they catch monkeys. If you think about that, they become possessed by their possessions. They won't let go. Maybe to personalize this a little bit, if you have something in your life right now and God told you to give it away, but you, I don't know, couldn't, wouldn't, shouldn't give it away, then you don't own it, it owns you. If God asked you to give away your house, could you? If God asked you to give away your cars, could you? If God asked you to give away your golf clubs, could you? I mean, whatever the deal. If God asked you and you couldn't, again, you don't own it, it owns you. You are a slave to that possession. And the problem with things is that the more you get, the more they need to be maintained. And on the cycle continues. And yet people will sacrifice all kinds of stuff today, even relationships, for material possessions. Guy won the lottery and he calls home, "Honey, I just won $50 million. Start packing." And she said, "Hot weather or cold weather?" He says, "I don't care as long as you're gone when I get home," right? Now, why? Because money changes people, right? Because wealth changes people. I've seen families ruined because of wealth, all in this desire to get more and more and more, where it becomes the ultimate thing in life. Have you ever watched a family torn apart by an inheritance fight? Isn't that the saddest thing you've ever seen? I've actually seen a family destroy years and years in relationships, right? They grew up together. They loved each other. Destroyed over a couch. It's stupid, right? But again, no matter how you slice it, it's just stuff. And so the question really becomes, in the midst of this world that we do live in, and we recognize the truth of all of this, how do you enjoy life more and less? And God actually gives us some stuff in his word that combats, you know, some of those misconceptions that we buy into. And one of the first things he says is this, that we need to start finding our self-worth, our happiness, in knowing God. In Isaiah 43:4, God says this crazy thing, but he says, "You are precious in my sight." That's the way God looks at you. You're precious in his sight. You're his kid. He loves you more than you can comprehend. That's what God thinks about you. And ultimately, that's the basis for real self-worth in life, that you are uniquely created by God, and he did it in your mother's womb. He had purpose for your life. But when I get insecure, and I don't feel good about me, and I'm feeling inferior, and I have to have all these status symbols somehow to prop up my life, when I'm looking to things to make me feel better, then those should all be red flags saying that I'm in real trouble, right? I've got misplaced priorities. I've lost sight of God's love, his promises. I'm worshiping all of a sudden the creation instead of the Creator. Because when you really understand how much God loves you, that you matter to him, right? That you are significant to him, that you are put on this earth for a reason, that he has here you for a purpose, that all of a sudden you're released. You're released from all that other stuff. And you don't have to prove yourselves through the house that you live in or the car that you drive or the vacations that you take, these status symbols that attempt to make you feel good, because your self-worth now is based on what God says about you, that he loves you, that you're his child, that he'll do anything for you. So it's not what you say about yourself, and it's not what other people say about you, not what the status symbols say about you, but it's what God says. But when you trust that, then for the rest of your life, you trust that truth, and you can live in this place where you are forgiven and loved and cared for and valued more you can comprehend by this amazing God that you serve. In Romans 5:8, Paul kind of talks about this. He says this, "The proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Do you ever think about that? That the cross proves how much God loves you? That Jesus thought you were worth dying for? I want you to think about that for a second. You might have to use your fingers and toes. I want you to think just for a second. Count how many people you know in your life would die for you. Go ahead. Need all 20? Can you do it on one hand? Can anybody come up with one, right? Now, as a proof of that, I want you to think just for yourself, how many people would you die for? It's an interesting thing. I had a buddy who went through a CCW class, a concealed weapons permit class or whatever. And one of the things the instructor says is before you pull your gun to stop a threat, you have to think, is this worth losing everything? And we live in a culture today, that's just sort of the reality. And there are some cases that it is, isn't it? If you were to save your kids, save your spouse, it might be worth losing everything because you get to keep them, right? But how many more people do you add to that list that it's worth losing everything? Craziest thing is Jesus died for you. He was willing to do it. And that should help you understand just how incredibly much you are loved by our God. He was willing to do anything, even the greatest thing, giving up his life. So when you start finding yourself and your happiness in helping others, when you start finding your self-worth in God's promises that you matter, that God made you for a purpose, that he loves you, that you're significant in his eyes, then all of a sudden you're set free from the expectations of other people. So it allows us to be fools for Christ, to be honest, right? We're set free from the expectations of having to be these people that everybody else wants us to be, and that's freedom. Because all of a sudden you don't have to worry anymore what other people think about you. Because you know you're okay because God said you're okay. And when I truly trust that, I can quit trying to impress everybody else. And I tell you, there's a lot of freedom in that and a lot of peace in that. And he goes on and gives us a second one. I find my security in knowing God. I think this is a big one because a lot of us look to money still for security for whatever reason. In Hebrews 13:5, though, it says this, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have because God has said, I will never leave you or abandon you." This says, keep your lives free from the love of money. I'm telling you, people misquote this verse all the time. They say stuff like this: money is the root of all evil, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not teach that money is the root of all evil. There's lots of people in Scripture that were incredibly wealthy, spiritual giants in the faith that loved God so much, and they were wealthy. But if you're going to be accurate about this, the Bible does say that we need to be free from the love of money, that the love of money is the root of all evil. You should only love God and love others. We are to love God and love others, and we're to use things. That's the way it works, right? When we start loving things, what happens is we start using people. We get it reversed, and that's where the problems arise. So money is to be used, not loved, and people are to be loved and not used. Again, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor abandon you. God says, I am with you and I have everything. I am all that you need. Seriously, I can speak things into being if we're missing it. Pastor Mike needs a Diet Coke. I can just say Diet Coke and it would be right there in his hand. It's amazing what God can do. There's nothing that's impossible for him. So I want you to think about that promise that God gives. That he's able, that he can do anything, that he's for you and not against you, that he's working all things for your good. And I want you to think about those and think about that or this. Knowing that you had $500,000 in the bank, or knowing that God has promised to provide for every one of your needs, which one gives you more comfort? Which of those two do you think is more dependable? Which of those two do you think can never be taken away from you? Which of those things are going to be here 100 years from now? Your answer to that question actually will reveal a lot about your faith and your trust in God at this moment. So let me share anew this promise with you from Scripture. Nothing can separate you from God's love. If you're going to be secure, which is one of the things that people look to money for, you've got to put your security in something that truly can never be taken away from you, that can never be lost. Right? Whether your bank account is lost or not, whether America goes into a gigantic depression or not, where this place is bombed, or whatever your worst nightmare is, your security needs to be God. The reality is that God can be with you in any one of those circumstances and not only give you the strength to sustain yourself during it, but get you to the other side of it. Your strength has got to be, your confidence, your trust has got to be in something that outlasts everything else. That will be there for you when everything else goes away. All the other manipulations and things you try to control in this life to make sure you're healthy and happy all the way through life, when all those things disappear, you've got to have something that sustains you, that's always there. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:19-21, he says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ultimately, he's just saying we got to establish a nest egg for eternity. That's real security. Storing your treasures in heaven, that's what matters. But maybe the question is, okay, how do we store up treasures in heaven? And the answer that Scripture gives is by investing in the people that are going there. Because again, the truth is, you can't take it with you. When Alexander the Great died, he commanded that he be buried with his hand sticking out of his coffin open-handed so that people could see that you can't take it with you. But what does God say? That you can send it on ahead. That you're storing up treasures in heaven when you keep him first in this area. In the end, what God teaches is that giving is the antidote to materialism. And I know it's hard, but that's it. It's the only antidote to materialism known to man. It's the only antidote to greed. So the Bible teaches us to give away. In fact, that's the acid test of, am I materialistic or not? Am I greedy or not? How easy can I give it away? How generous am I? And when people start talking about giving, do you get irritated? Do you get nervous when people start talking about money? I can't tell you a whole story. I hear these stories from time to time where people have gone to church and they stop going to church and they say, all the church ever wants is money. But that's symptomatic, isn't it? Of what's really important in your life. If money's the most important thing in your life, of course, that's the way you're going to feel. Somebody's asking you to give something of yours. If God's the most important thing, then you know in that giving there's trust, and in that trust there's peace, because you know the God of the universe has got you. It's just a different way of looking at life. It's a different place of putting your priority. It's a different place of placing your confidence, of your security, of your hope. Does God got you or not? Are his promises true or not? The most sensitive nerve in the body, it seems, is the nerve that goes from the brain to the pocketbook. Yet, again, that is the acid test of, am I materialistic or not? Look at my giving. How much do I hold on to? How much do I give away? How much am I giving to God? When I'm generous, when I have an open hand, when I'm saying, God, I trust you. In fact, isn't that what Deuteronomy 14 says about tithing? That the purpose of tithing is to teach you to revere the Lord your God, to keep him first in your life all the days of your life. It's not about anything else. It's about keeping God first. Philippians 4:19 tells us, and God shall supply all your needs. Materialism is rabid in our culture today. We live in one of the capitals of materialism in Phoenix, Arizona. It causes us to get our priorities off, and we feel that. And all of a sudden, things become more important than people, and we've seen that. Things get more important than God, and we've lived that. And that's when we get into trouble. So Jesus again says, seek first the kingdom of God this day. And God's promise to you is this, he will supply all of your needs. My prayer is just simply this, that as we go through life more and more and more, we would place our confidence in the God who loves us, who is for us, who is always working for us, who cares about our lives, who sees our needs, who's there for us every second. That we place more and more of our confidence in the God who says, I've got you, as you go through this crazy world. I'm telling you, Dave Ramsey talks about it. God talks about it all the way through Scripture. But the more we trust, the more we experience peace in this world. If you're tired about being afraid of your finances, stressing about your finances, being fearful about your finances, then you got to place more and more trust in the one who sustains you. And guys, again, that's the only antidote to greed. It's the only antidote to giving money too much priority in your life. It's putting him first. So go with that encouragement today. And go with this prayer. God, we love you so much. And as we talk through these sins, man, I think we resonate with any one of them. Today we're talking about greed. And it's what makes the world go round, isn't it? It's at least what makes America go round. It's something we see at work. It's something we see in the government. It's something we see every day as we pay the bills or think about giving you money or tithing or whatever. We feel the stress and we feel the strain of what doing what's right or being in control. We place way too often our priority on the dollars because we assume it gives us security and happiness and safety. But ultimately, all those things are in your hands. So, Father, just give us pause today. Let us be challenged today. And let us, Lord, trust you with more. And that's our prayer. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.